Good morning. It's good to see each and every one of you here this morning. Glad you're able to come out and worship with us and be in the assembly of the saints together as we're directed to do in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. So I'm glad you're here. If you're visiting with us this morning, we'd like to welcome you here. We'd like to get to know you a little better. And if we can be of assistance while you're in our area, by all means, let us know. If you're visiting with us, there's a QR code that should be placed in the pew in front of you. We'd like for you to, and members as well, to use your smartphones and those QR codes to record your visit. It's our way of attracting attendance. We're very interested in making sure that we don't miss someone who is missing services. And that's one of our intentions with that. So if you could supply that information to us, we would really be grateful. Why are we here this morning? We're here to comply with the scriptures that are mentioned in worship in Ephesians chapter 5. And I'd like to read a couple of those verses for you this morning to let you know that what we are doing here is the best application and best interpretation of what we are required to do in church. And that's what we're doing. If you're visiting with us this morning and you've never been to a Church of Christ, you may be thinking there's a couple things missing. I assure you they are not. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Let's enter into worship.
Begin our worship and song number 578, We Will Glorify. Number 469, number 469.
Thank you.
We'll sing Surround Us. It's just going to be on the overhead. Following this song, we'll be led in prayer. Surround us, O Lord.
As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we are so thankful for that this opportunity to be together with one another, to pray together, to feel the strength that we can get from spending time in your word and fellowshipping. Lord, thank you for this opportunity. And Lord, we give you glory and honor because we know that each and every one of us gathered here together, though we are all sinners, that through your Son Jesus and the love that he has for us, that we can be forgiven and we can walk in newness of life thanks to him. Lord, we have many concerns on our hearts, many things that we are troubled by right now. Each of us has our own individual things, and Lord, we take this time to bring those to you because we know you want to hear them, and we lay them all at your feet, and we ask that for each of us, for our friends, for our family members, for our loved ones, for all those that we are concerned about and the things that we ourselves are suffering and struggling with, Lord, we ask for your blessings on those. And Lord, we also ask that you would strengthen us to be your hands and your feet, and that you would empower us to share love and show the love that you have with others. Help us to be compassionate, and help us to have mercy, and Lord, help us to show your love to others. Bless us during this time that we're all together, that as we fellowship with each other, as we study your word, we can spiritually strengthen ourselves so that we can go out this week and do your will. Forgive our sins, Lord, and bless each one of us here today. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
If you want to mark your invitation, the invitation song this morning will be number 940, number 940 if you want to place your marker there if you're using a book. Once you have that mark, let's sing number 570, A Beautiful Life. If it's convenient, let's stand as we sing, number 570. Seated.
If you're participating in the children's training class, now is the time to exit and head to that area. Scripture reading this morning is from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. This is from the English Standard Version, Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more.
What a beautiful morning it is. And the weather's nice too. But it's so good to be together as God's family. It is a blessing to be able to come together with people that love the Lord like we do, that want to worship Him as we want to worship Him. And so together we're lifting up just praise to God. And I think we'll all leave here better people if truly we have entered into this with our spirit and our truth, and we will leave this place better people, no doubt about it. We're so glad God has blessed us in so many ways. I know there have been lots of hard times for a lot of people, but even in those hard times, we see a lot of blessings, and so we're just thankful. We're glad we can come and say to the Lord, thank you, Father. Thank you for all that you do for us. I want to start out with a couple of prayer requests that I've received this morning. One comes from Jan Bennett, asking that we pray for her sister, Jean Thompson. Jean, as you may remember, was one of those down along 107 that was stranded by the flooding, and for two or three days nobody was able to get to her. And so just yesterday, she had fallen at her home, and they had to break down the door to get to her. Thankfully, no bones were broken, but she did damage her knee and some other things. And Jan asked that we pray for her, for Jean, as well as for Jan, as she tries to get the right kind of help to her. And then Ava Rowe has asked that we pray for her for some neuropathy and pain that she is going through. And so we want to take a moment now and go to God in prayer for these individuals. Let's pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, we are so thankful that we can come to you at any time and bring to you those things that are on our hearts, things that we are concerned about, because we know, Lord, nothing is too hard for you. Father, we come on behalf of Jean Thompson. We pray, Lord, that you will bless her as she is now in pain from the fall that she suffered. We're thankful that they were able to get to her and give her the help she needed, and that neighbors have been so kind to watch after her. Lord, bless her that she might recover quickly, that her pain might be minimal, and bless Jan, her sister, that she might be able to provide for her the things that are needed. Also, Lord, we pray for Ava Rowe. We pray that she might be given relief from the neuropathy and the pain that she is going through. Lord, just bless her in the way that you know is needed. And many others around us, Father, many here in this building, many watching with us this morning, we all have those needs that we feel very burdened about. Look upon our hearts, Father. See what it is that we're concerned about. And Lord, you do what you know is best. Let your will be done. And please bless all those around us in this region that are suffering, all those in Florida who are again suffering because of the hurricanes. Lord, bless them all. And use us, Father, if we can be of help to them. But be with us this morning, Lord. We want to please you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It is so good to see each of you with us today. We have several that are visiting with us, I've already met some that I'd never met before, and we are really glad that you come our way. And if we can be of assistance to you in any way while you're here, please let us know. We want to do all that we can to help you. And also, we have special guests that have come all the way from the Philippines. Mark Landis is here this morning. This is Judy Von Dahlen's son, Mark, and he has brought with him his son, his daughter, well, some of the family, not all of them got to come. His son, his daughter, his son-in-law are with him. Rose, Mark's wife, had to stay behind to be there with the children and one that they're adopting. But Mark, it's so good to see you. He said it's been since 2018 since he was in the U.S., so I know many of you will want to get by and say hi to them. But we're so glad you're with us. And very special people, again, that we need to introduce, Lindsay and Noah Maiden, who made the decision last week to put on Christ in baptism. Would you stand for just a moment, Lindsay and Noah? Lindsay is the daughter of Charlotte Bearfield, and we've known them for years. We're so happy to see them come back home and come back home in the right way. They have three children. I see two of them there in the pew with them, and another one there somewhere, I'm sure. But we're so glad. Okay. But we're just thankful, and everybody welcome them into the family. Good people. So happy for you. Praise God. All right. Well, let's remember that tonight we're going to meet again at 6 o'clock to worship God. Greg is going to be bringing the lesson this evening, so I know you'll want to come out and join us for that. So let's remember, this is the Lord's Day. Let's do all that we can to praise God, to draw closer to Him, and let Him know how thankful we are. Get your Bible out now. If it's leather-bound, paper-bound, whatever, if it's electronic, let's get into the Word. And I do encourage you to follow in your Bible the passages that you'll see listed on the screen. Follow along with them as I read them out loud, and make sure that what I'm telling you is from the Word of God. I diligently try to tell you nothing but God's Word, but I need for you to follow and help me, and let's make sure that we're all doing this together. So let's get into that lesson this morning. I'll tell you first of all about a song that was made very popular back in 1958, and you probably have heard it. It's been done by a number of groups since then. The song is called "To Know Him is to Love Him." It was originally released by a group called the Teddy Bears. It sounds like an acid rock group or maybe a grunge group, I'm not sure. But 1958, and of course the idea is the more you get to know this person, the more you're going to love them. The song was written by Phil Spector, and you may recognize that name, not always for good things, but it's said that he found that saying on his father's tombstone. To know him was to love him. And we understand that idea, don't we? I mean, there are people that we have seen, and we said, you know, I think I'd like them, but we don't really know. But once we begin getting to know them, we say, wow, I really bond with that person. I really feel an affinity with them. And that's the way it is. The idea is it's different knowing about someone and knowing them. There's a big difference between those two ideas, right? I know about a lot of people, but I don't know nearly as many people as I know about. Well, in Acts chapter 17, in verse 23, we find a very interesting statement made by the Apostle Paul. He had come to the city of Athens, Greece. He was waiting on others to come and join him there. And as he wandered around the streets of the city, he saw things that really disturbed him. And there was this one idol that was called the unknown God. There was an idol devoted to the unknown God. And here's what he says in Acts chapter 17 and verse 23. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. So Paul is saying, the one that you don't know, I want to tell you about him. And on that occasion, there were several philosophers that were gathered together. They were interested in hearing what he had to say. And I pray that's the same way today. Because God is still unknown to a lot of people. And maybe more than we realize. Because again, it's different knowing about someone and really knowing them. And so this morning, we're going to talk about the unknown God and ask, do I really know him? I think I do, but do I really? So let's look at that idea together, and I think we'll all be benefited by it. First of all, let's talk about the importance of knowing God. The importance of knowing God. And I'll begin that by saying there are tragic consequences to not knowing God. Tragic. Tragic consequences for those that do not know God. Let me take you, first of all, to 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12. And we're going to read about the sons of a priest named Eli. And you probably have heard about Eli. He was that priest that Samuel was brought to when Samuel was just a child. And Samuel grew up under him and was trained to be a priest. Well, that's the Eli that we're talking about here. Now, it tells us about the sons of Eli in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 12. The sons of Eli were worthless men. That's not a good thing, is it? I don't want anybody ever saying that about me. They may. I hope they're not. I don't want that. The sons of Eli were worthless men. And then it goes on to say, they did not know God. Do you think there's a connection there between those two statements? They were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. I think obviously that's why that second sentence comes along. Why were they worthless? Because they didn't know God. Now, wait a minute. These were sons of the priest, Eli. They were themselves priests. Did they not know the Lord? And if you asked them, they would say, well, of course I know the Lord. I know Adonai, I know Yahweh. We serve him in the tabernacle every day. We're there, we know him, of course. But the Bible says they didn't. They knew about the Lord, but they didn't know the Lord, or else they would not have acted the way that you read about them acting as the text goes on. So keep that in mind. There's a tragic side to not knowing the Lord. Let me show you another place, Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 3. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 3, and this is a very familiar statement for most of us. Isaiah says, the ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Now that's God speaking through Isaiah. And he says, even the wild beasts, they know where their food comes from. And when their master calls, they'll come because they know they need to. They have to if they're going to continue surviving. Because God says, my people don't know. And again, if you'd asked the people of Isaiah's day, do you know the Lord? And they would have said, of course we know him. We're taking our sacrifices to the temple. We are saying our prayers three times a day, whatever it was. We know the Lord, and yet God says, my people don't know. My people don't understand. Again, are we talking about knowing about the Lord or knowing the Lord? There is a difference between those two ideas. Now, let's go to the book of Hosea, and here's a really good place to learn this concept. Hosea, and you probably remember the basic a story behind the book of Hosea. God had told the prophet Hosea, go and take a wife who is of an immoral background. In other words, she's going to leave you. She's going to cheat on you. She's going to desert you. And then I'm going to ask you to go and take her back again. And a lot of people would say, what? Why would God ask a prophet to do something like that? Well, it was a lesson because God's wife, Israel, Judah, they were going to do the same thing to God. They were going to leave God, and yet God would buy her back. Well, let's look at that idea in a couple of places in Hosea. Go to chapter 2 and verse 8. Hosea chapter 2 and verse 8. And here's a statement that points in that direction. Why would Judah leave God? She did not know. She did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. That's pretty tragic, isn't it? I mean, God is saying, I gave my people all of these things, grain, wine, oil, silver, gold, and what have they done with it? They take it to false gods. They're not really gods at all, and yet they have deserted me. They've left me. Why would they do that? They did not know. Now, these are people that have grown up hearing the name of the Lord over and over again. They've gone to the temple over and over again, but they don't know the Lord. They don't know the Lord. And then again in Hosea, go to chapter 4 and verse 6, and here's where the tragedy really is made very clear. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, where God says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. That's tragic. They were his people, and yet they rejected knowledge, the knowledge of God as it really is. And so God says, I'm going to reject you from being my people for a time. That would be about 70 years. They would be in Babylonian exile. But God says, you're not my people during that time. So do you see the idea is that we can know about God, but do we know God? There is a difference, as we've seen in these examples that we pointed to. And in the case of Hosea, unfortunately, his message fell on deaf ears. They were led away into captivity, and then only after 70 years were they allowed to come back home. But let's go now to Jeremiah 31, the passage that was read to us a little bit earlier. Jeremiah 31, look at verses 33 and 34 again, because now we're talking about the covenant under which we live. Now, Jeremiah was prophesying that covenant. It was still in the future when he spoke of it, but we live under this covenant now. Let's listen to what it's all about. Jeremiah 31, verses 33 and 34. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now, we like that last part, don't we? God forgives our iniquity and our sin. We like that part. But what are the terms of that covenant? They shall all know me. Do we know the Lord the way we think we do? The way we profess that we do? Because as we've seen, a lot of people in the past would have said, oh yeah, I know the Lord. But in God's analysis, they didn't. So how can we know? Well, why don't we go back to Acts chapter 17? This is where it all began in our lesson. Go to Acts 17, and this is where Paul said, I'm going to preach to you, I'm going to proclaim to you that God that you don't know. So maybe Paul is going to help us figure out ways to say, do I know him? Is this the God I know, or have I created in my own heart a false God? Somebody that's not even that way at all. Let's go back to Acts 17 and look with me in verse 16. And this is where it all began. In verse 16 of Acts chapter 17. Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. Athens, Greece. Now Athens is famous to us today for being a place of learning. It was where many of the great philosophers lived, people like Socrates and Plato and Aristotle. And it was just a place where, wow, these are smart people. And yet look at the scene. It was filled with idols. I find in Craig Keener's New Testament background commentary, this comment about, yeah, that's really the way it was. He said the second century travel narrator, Pausanias, depicts and details the various idols that consumed much public space in Athens. One could not avoid them. So if you're walking down the street in ancient Athens, you're going to see them everywhere. That's what this person confirmed, one who lived in the second century. And he said, that's right, that's the way things were. There were so many idols everywhere. And then there's this one that says to the unknown God, we're afraid that we've missed somebody. And so just to make sure we don't offend you, Mr. Unknown, we're going to devote an idol to you. And that's when Paul said, let me tell you about that God you don't know. So let's listen. Maybe we also need this lesson. Let's look first of all, because I find at least four different things in this discussion that follows that speaks to us today. Let's go to verses 24 and 25 of Acts 17. Acts 17, verses 24 and 25. He says, I'm going to proclaim to you this unknown God. And then he says in verse 24, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. So the thing I find there about this God, and I'm wondering, do we know this? Do we live as if we know this? And that is the fact that he is the creator of the world and everything in it. Is that the God we know? There are so many people in our world today, and I suppose there always has been, who don't believe in God. And so how do they explain the world? Well, there were these forces that were just kind of accidental, and things happened in this way or that, and over billions and billions of years, now we've got all this order and all of this intelligence. I mean, that explanation does not rest on known scientific principles. It is an explanation only because people don't want to admit that there is a God. Because if I ever admit that there is a God, then I'm responsible. I have to answer to him, and I don't want to do that. I don't want God telling me how to live, and so I'll come up with some other explanation. But Paul says the real God made everything. And by the way, he also gave you life and breath and everything. Everything that you are, everything that you have that is good, that came from God. Is that the God that you know? Or have you fallen in with the thinking of the world that says, you know, maybe it was really just all accidental. Maybe we'll go with the idea that God just, you know, used evolution, and we'll kind of give God a little bit of credit there. No, God is able to do all things. That's the God I know from the scriptures. And if he wants to make something appear out of nothing, he does it just by his word. So we need to ask ourselves, is that the God I know? Or if I align with the world, then to me he is still an unknown God. I don't really know him if that's how I perceive God. But let's go on. Let's look further in Acts chapter 17. Here's another thing about God that I wonder, do we know this? Go to verses 26 and 27. Verses 26 and 27. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. So what does that say about God, the real God? It tells me that he is the one who is near to us and wants to be found by us. Is that the God you know? Do you know that God really is looking for you to find him? And it's not like he's playing hide and seek, but it says you have to be genuine in your desire to know him. It's not just a little hobby you have when you have a little time here and there. No, this is what it's all about. This is my life. I want to find God. I want to know God. And then he says, you will find him. And it says further, he is not far from any one of us. Do you feel that God is close to you? Do you sense that every day? Do you awaken in the mornings realizing God is with me? He's been with me all through the night when I was asleep. He's going to be with me all throughout the day. I need to live as if he's watching me because he really is watching me. Is that the God you know? Or is the God you know somebody kind of distant, not really that interested in you? You know, he made the world, but then he kind of stepped away. I'm not interested in that anymore. I'm tired of people. I'm going to go do something else. God is very interested in you. God wants you to find him. And you will if you seek with all your heart to find the Lord through the ways he has shown us in his word. So again, do you know God? Is that the God you know, or is he to you still an unknown God? Again, further in Acts chapter 17, a third idea. Look at verse 28, Acts 17 and verse 28. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Now, Paul does something very interesting here. He quotes from uninspired writers. And it's thought that the first one he quotes from is Epimenides, and the second one from Aratus. These were not inspired men. They were poets, they were writers that the people of that day and time, they knew about these writers. And so Paul is saying, you've heard this said by your people, it's really true. And he says this about the true God, and that is, in him we live and move and have our being, and we are his offspring. Now, what's the idea that we find there? He is more vital to us than we may think. God is more vital to us than we may think. What would you do if suddenly you could not breathe? Suddenly you could not breathe. Would you not do everything in your power to attract attention? Somebody help me. I've got to have help. I've got to breathe. That's right. We do have to breathe if we're going to keep on living. In him, we move and live and have our being. Everything about us is God-centered. And then he goes on to say, we are his offspring. We are made in the image of God. And if that's true, if I'm a creation of God, I need to find out more about him. I need to find out what his purpose is for me, why I'm here on this earth to begin with. And yet a lot of people are oblivious to that. Yeah, I'll go sing praises to God and I'll attend church, you know, every now and then. But that's enough, you know, an hour a week, that's pretty good. I'll give him that much. God is vital. God is vital to us, more vital than we may imagine. And so again, the idea is, do I know that God? Or am I living as if there's another kind of God that is really not that important to me? I'll just give him a little tribute now and then. If that's the way I am, then he is to me an unknown God. One other idea I want you to notice in Acts 17, found in verses 30 and 31. Verses 30 and 31, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So what is it about God that we need to know there? He expects us to turn from sin and to practice righteousness. Again, there's a lot of people that really don't take that seriously. They say, well, I became a Christian, and yeah, I've got a few faults here and there. I've got a little bit of sin that I still enjoy doing. That's not a big deal, is it? What did you just hear Paul say? He commands all people everywhere to repent and to get ready for the judgment day, because there is a judgment day coming. And if I really buy into that, if I really believe that, then every day that I live, I'm thinking, what does God want from me today? How can I practice righteousness? Is there anything wrong in my life? And if so, I need to get it out of my life. I take repentance seriously. And if I'm not that way, if I just kind of laugh at the idea of sin, if I enjoy running with the world and enjoying the things the world enjoys, even though the Bible says they're sinful, then God to me is unknown. I don't know him. And Paul is preaching to me and to you just as he was 2,000 years ago in the city of Athens. Here is the real God. Look at your life. Is this who you know? In John 17 and verse 3, Jesus made this very important observation again about knowing God. How important is it that we know God? He said in his prayer that night, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Now, is he talking about knowing about God? A lot of people on earth know about God. Or do you think he was talking about knowing God? And I think we all know the answer to that. So we need to ask ourselves, how intent am I? And to guide us in that, let's go back to Hosea one more time. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 3. Remember, Hosea said, you know, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They've rejected knowledge, and therefore I will reject them as being my people. Well, listen also to what we find in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 3. This is the right response. Let us know. Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. But really focus on that first part of the verse. Let us know. Let us press on to know. The Hebrew word from which press on is translated is the same word that was used to describe Pharaoh when he realized, I've sent away our slaves. I've told them to get out of the land. And you remember what Pharaoh did? He gathered his army and they pursued Israel to bring them back. They were intent on getting them back there where they would again be their slaves. That's the word that we find here in Hosea 6. So what does it mean? My idea must be, I'm going to pursue the knowledge of God. I'm not going to give it up. I'm going to be serious about it. And in the end, it will be said of me, I know the Lord. That's eternal life. To know him is to love him. That's true of people. We all know that's true. Some people, there's not a lot to love, we might say. But you know, to really get to the heart of a person, you got to take time to know them. That's true about God more than people. It is our lifelong pursuit to know God. And I hope to you this morning, he is not unknown. I hope you know him. And if you don't know God, then today begin that process by becoming his child. Obey the gospel. You've heard the word of God. You have heard about Jesus as being the Son of God. Then today I ask, do you believe it enough that you'll turn away from your sins, repenting of them? Do you believe it enough that you'll confess him before other people and say, yes, I believe Jesus is God's Son. I'm not ashamed of that. And do you believe it enough to obey the command of Jesus to be baptized, to be saved, Mark 16:16. And if you do have that faith, we want you to come this morning to be baptized into Christ and begin that walk with God. And if you've done those things and yet the world has overpowered you and you've been putting way too much attention on knowing the world, it's time to repent and come home and get to know the Lord. If we can pray with you, if you need to repent of sin, whatever we can do to help, please come as we stand together and sing.
Please be seated. Before partaking of the Lord's Supper, we'll sing number 350 if you're using a psalm book, number 350. When my love to Christ grows weak, we'll sing all the verses.
Stephanie Fields has come forward this morning asking for our prayers. Stephanie, to me, is such a refreshment. She is just, wow. I tell her often she's my hero. And she is in a lot of ways. She returned to the church a couple of years ago, and she has been such an example of dedication and faithfulness and service. But this morning she comes saying, I thought I was where I need to be, but I just feel like my faith needs to be stronger. I feel like I need to put more of it into the hands of the Lord, trying still to get these things of the world out of my heart. And I think Stephanie is going through what any genuine Christian goes through, that feeling. I want to do so much more. I have so much I need to get behind me. But I'm just so proud of Stephanie, and I want us to pray for her so she can feel that assurance of forgiveness before we take the Lord's Supper, so that she'll be able to really enjoy the benefits of it. Let's go to God in prayer. Our God and our Father, we are all fallible beings. As hard as we try, Father, there's still that degree of worldliness, defilement. The further we go in life, the less of it we hope is on us. But as long as we're in the flesh, Father, we're going to be bombarded by Satan's temptations. and not always do we come out as we should. We rejoice in Stephanie's response and her request for prayers because it shows that she is really growing, thriving in her faith. She would not feel this were she not growing in her faith. And Father, we ask that you would bless her this morning with the assurance that yes, she is forgiven, and that yes, she will be given strength and help as she seeks to further overcome the world. And thank you, Lord, for the strength that gives all of us to see her example. We pray that we'll each examine our hearts, and especially as we look upon the cross, as we're about to do in the Lord's Supper. Help us to be honest, because Jesus was honest. He honestly gave everything he had because he honestly loved us and does still. May we all have that same burning desire to draw closer to you and to be the people that you want us to be. Bless Stephanie. Bless us all, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you want to go ahead and prepare the bread. One of the aspects that I love about this idea of knowing God that Tim brought up is the idea that it's not just a head knowledge, but it's relational. It's experiential. And so the passage that I'd like us to read is 1 John chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 11. 1 John 5:11. This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And in Psalm 34 and verse 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. When we're baptized into Christ, we are baptized into his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That can be accomplished not because of anything that we've done, but all because of what he's done. He made the way for us to know God. And so as we partake of the bread, let us remember the life that he gave. Let us remember the love that he shares. And let's remember that we are to follow in his steps. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for today. Father, we know that life can be crazy. And it can be violent and tumultuous. And Father, when we think of violence, we might think about the current events that we've experienced in this area. And Father, we might also think about your Son and the agony and the pain and the suffering that he experienced for all of humanity, taking my sin upon his shoulders. And Father, we thank you for this body that was given, that was prepared for this moment, that we might have a way to know you. Father, we thank you for the perfect life that he lived, the examples that he set, knowing how to show us what love really is, and that is to lay down our life for one another. And so, Father, I pray that you will bless us as we partake of this bread, that we might remember the body of your Son, and that you will be glorified in the body that you've prepared for us to do your will. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Let us continue in prayer. Father in heaven, we also now reflect upon the fruit of the vine, the blood of your Son. Father, we cannot imagine the pain and the suffering that not only that he experienced, but also you and the Holy Spirit. In this moment, Father, we know that Christ experienced something that none of us would ever want to. But we know that it was in the shedding of this blood that a new covenant could be established. A new covenant that allowed all over the earth to come into a relationship in your Son that was never experienced in the same way before. And so, Father, thank you for the forgiveness of sins that we have. Thank you for the fact that we can come boldly before the throne and that we can lay these things down at your feet, knowing that they are taken care of. Father, we know that we can't really forgive ourselves. We can't have real mercy and compassion on ourselves. But Father, we know that you are the one who provides all of that for us. And so, Father, I pray that as we partake of this fruit of the vine, help us to remember the avenues of forgiveness that this opens for us today. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Sometimes we might hear the phrase separate and apart when it talks about any kind of giving or anything like that. And I think that might do a disservice, really, to our giving time. Because I don't think that there's any real separate and apart there. When Christ came, he gave it all. We are given our money, as we hear from the parable of the talents, to do the will of God. To serve the master. And so this is a way of us imitating Jesus. By what God prepared for Jesus Christ, a body, and gave to him to serve him. In the same way, God has given us so many blessings. He's given us homes. He's given us financial opportunities, jobs. And all of those are not to serve our own selfish ambitions, but instead they are used to serve the one who gave them to us. And so as we give back in the same way that the Christ gave back the body that was prepared for him, let's think about what we're doing with our finances. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for providing us with all the things that you have. Father, you have granted us treasure beyond measure, more importantly, of course, than the physical, the spiritual. But Father, may this physical, the money that you've provided us, the opportunities, may we lay those at your feet. May we cast our crowns before the throne, knowing that it is you who gave us them to begin with. And so, Father, thank you. Thank you for an opportunity to serve our community. Thank you for an opportunity to serve you in serving our community. And it is in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
Let's pray. Father and God, as we come before you just now, truly, truly, dear God, it's been a good day to be in your house. We pray a blessing, dear God, for each family represented here. We pray, dear God, that we would leave here prepared, that we would consider the task, the work at hand for this coming week. that we might approach it in a manner that's acceptable to you and conduct ourselves in a way that influences others and glorifies your name, lifts up your son and the church. We're mindful of the Cooper family and their loss of Jim. We lift them up to you during this time. We pray for Ruth. We pray for others, dear God, who are in care. Karen comes to mind. Gail comes to mind. We pray, dear God, for blessings for them, the blessings of healing. We pray, dear God, that your uplifting spirit would be upon them, that we would be that right hand of fellowship, that we would be those hands that they might need. We pray for their care providers, that plans would be developed that would bring about healing. We're mindful, dear God, that several are still involved in the work at hand involved with this flood. We pray, dear God, that your continued blessings upon the work. We pray, dear God, for your blessings of safety and safe travel as we soon leave this place. This prayer we offer in Christ's name. Amen. By way of announcements, please see to the proper disposal of the communion cups that you have. Our weekly bulletin has been moved. It's on the message board now. We're updating our directory. So if you've had a change of address, email, or phone number within the last 2 years, or if you just haven't been able to get into our directory, you need to let the office know that this week. And again, the flowers in front of the pulpit today are in memory of Jim Cooper. He passed away Monday. There was a memorial service here yesterday. If you have questions about the disaster relief effort, you can speak to me about job sites. You can speak to Tim Haywood about the housing of the volunteers. And most of you know, Free Hardeman University will have 30 students here this coming week to assist with this work. Charlie has been kind enough to help work with the food effort. There's a possibility that there's going to be some additional assistance. It's going to be provided from a group in Texas that are going to be coming up here to work. And if they do, and that works out, then we're going to provide them a place to stay and something to eat as well. So we're looking at a busy week coming up this next week. The church will conduct a mandatory training session on October the 26th. Please mark that in your calendars. That's at 9 a.m. here in the building. This is part of our risk management program. This will include information concerning child safety accountability efforts, legal updates. Who needs to be there? Teachers, deacons, and security team members are required to attend this training. Lori Norton has asked for someone to assist her with an appliance that she's having a technical issue with. So some of you that are tech savvy, please get with Lori. Upcoming events here at Central: Digging Deep will meet Monday, October the 14th at 6. Washed in the Word will meet Tuesday at 10 a.m. Please support our pantry. The needed items are listed in the bulletin. Dave Torgerson will meet tomorrow with a specialist at Vanderbilt Medical Center about a procedure for his remaining kidney. A date for that procedure has not yet been set. Our prayers are requested. I'd like to refer you to the bulletin and the daily focus for additional prayers. Thank you. You're dismissed.